your seats. I don't think...
Well, you can look up here at the title, and it kind of explains what we're going to be talking about today from Romans chapter 8. And that is Christ fills his church with his spirit. You know, I've worded it this way because I think that we are prone to individualize our faith rather than to look at our faith from a corporate standpoint. That the church is not a person, but it's a group of people called out by Christ for his glory, to declare his excellencies to the world. That's who the church is. And that's who we are, and we do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to kind of walk through this today, a little bit of a backdrop to our text today. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, we're going to be beginning in verse 9 today, but it begins with, "There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And this next phrase kind of sets the stage for what we'll be talking about today, and that is the law of the Spirit of life. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. What is the law of the Spirit of life? Well, it ultimately means that God, by his Spirit, now indwells his people, he indwells his church, and sets us free from sin and death. God has done, this is what Christ has done, what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, and he did it by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So, these are scriptures today, and I have highlighted in these scriptures what I want you to reflect on, have highlighted in these scriptures what I want you to think about today. And he is talking to believers. He's talking to Christians. He says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit." That's a contrast in Romans chapter 8. If you're a Christian, you're no longer in the flesh. You have a flesh. You have a sinful nature. That's all true. But you're no longer in the flesh. You struggle with the flesh, but you're not in the flesh. "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Christ." Just let that sit on you for just a second, and I'll spend a little while on it in a minute. If you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you are not a Christian. A Christian is a person who is indwelt by the Spirit of Christ. How do I know that? Well, he tells you that. I don't know why that's green. I guess we've got a projector problem today, but that should be black. It wasn't green. Fiddle with that plug, Bernie, and see if something changes. I was a little surprised when I turned around and saw the green screen. So you're just going to have to listen to me for a second. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If the Spirit of God, there we go. If he dwells in you. Now, with me, on my screen where it says dwells in you is in yellow. On the projector screen, it's not. I have no idea what's going on here. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not have Christ. But if Christ is in you, he says it again, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now, I've recently, and no, I'm not a monk, but recently I've been practicing in my own time with the Lord, Lectio Divina, which is of a meditative practice. Back in the 15, 1600s, if you had been a monk, you would have memorized the entire book of Psalms. And the practice of the monk tradition would be that they spent their life meditating on the entire book of Psalms, which they had completely memorized. And so it's a process where as you're studying the scriptures, you stop for long enough to meditate, pray, and apply whatever it is that you're reading or learning. So you don't just walk away from it and say, "Man, that was powerful." But you sit and ask God by his Holy Spirit, "What in the world do you want me to do with this?" now, today, in my marriage, in my life, in my work, in my relationships, how do you want me to practice this? And this would be one that I would say needs time for meditation. Lord, your spirit lives in me. What do you, I am a steward of the Holy Spirit of God. How am I to spend my time knowing that to be my reality? So, number one, the point and the main point today is God's Spirit dwells in His people. A Christian is a person in whom the Holy Spirit of God, who brought everything into existence that God spoke at creation, He lives within His church. He lives within His people. He says, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. Now, you, I think, would agree with me that if the Spirit of God lives within believers, it's He, by His very presence and power, is going to make a significant difference in the way that they live their lives as opposed to a person who does not have the Spirit of Christ. Would you agree or disagree with that? I know, being in ministry, I've had different times in my life when people have said, hey, would you be willing to do a funeral for my grandfather or whatever? I don't know your grandfather. Well, he's a great guy. But that minute, he's not in church anywhere. Would you do the funeral? Well, was your grandfather a believer? Oh, yeah, he was a Christian. Are you sure? Oh, yeah, when he was like 11, he prayed a prayer. Well, how old was he when he died? He's like 90. So for the past 79 years, has there been evidence? Oh, no, he's never been in church. But he prayed that prayer when he was 11. So, yeah, he's in heaven now. So you're telling me that someone who for 79 years had the Spirit of God living within them, was never drawn to church community, was never drawn to conviction, was never drawn to holiness, is a Christian? Paul's arguing that point here. A Christian is a person in whom the Holy Spirit of God, who created everything that we see, who in Christ is holding everything together, that He's not going to impact the daily life, daily decisions, daily convictions of His people. He wants you to meditate on this for a moment. And that's what I'm asking you to do. Think about this for a moment. How we define Christianity in our lives, in our culture, in our environment. And do we talk about this reality, which Paul is, and he's not done. I mean, I could read more verses. He keeps driving the same point in Romans chapter 8. A Christian is a person who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Okay? How did it happen? How did the Holy Spirit get into a Christian's life? Well, the quickest way I know to tell you, I can go to one verse and teach it. I mean, I could go to 50 verses and teach it or 100 verses, but I go to one and it's right here. This is Ephesians 1:13. Paul says, in you also, when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in Him, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Amen. You see it? When you believed in Jesus, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, according to Paul in Ephesians 1:13. By the way, I would encourage you, memorize, highlight, mark that verse, because it's an incredible timeline verse. When did we receive the Spirit? When we believed in Jesus. That's when it happened. When a person trusts in Christ for their salvation, 1 Corinthians 6:19, their body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit moves in and dwells, and he says, and he goes on and he says, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire it to the praise of His glory. It is the guarantee that this inheritance can't be lost. Now, we don't have possession of it yet. It's like, someone who comes from a very, very wealthy family, but that family does not disperse a dime until they die. You don't get a hold to it until you die. And then when you die, all of a sudden you get everything that's yours. But right now, the Spirit is a guarantee. It's how you know you're going to get it. It's how you know that He will never leave you or forsake you. He has given you His Holy Spirit to live within you. He's the guarantee for all who have faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? I'm trying to just surround this. And for some of you, you're going, yeah, I already know this. Okay, good for you. But some of you are going, this is actually good things for me to be reminded of and to know. The Spirit of God dwells inside His church, in the people in the church. The Spirit comes and makes His home in us. This is, again, Lectio Divino. If you like to meditate and learn in Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is a great chapter because like five or six different times He says, do you not know? Do you not know? Do you not know? Every time He says that, He's telling you something that you need to know. One of the things you need to know, do you not know? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He's talking to the church. Let's be honest, He's talking to a pretty messed up church, the church at Corinth. They were dealing with a plethora of sin. But they were in the midst of all that being redeemed by the blood of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. He said, He is in you. You received Him from God. You are not your own. See, that's another thing about a believer. We're not our own anymore. I don't have to say, hey, you can't tell me what to do with my body. It ain't my body anymore. It belongs to Jesus. I don't get to make the rules. I don't get to make the call. He's already made the call. Glorify God with your body. That's the call on the body. Honor God with your body. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. I remember when I was growing up, I was brought up in a fairly traditional Baptist church, and it's kind of hard to find this type of thing anymore, but I mean, it was like, you know, it was a regular church, big steeple, maroon carpet, pews, you know, and you walk in there, and if I were to take off running in that church, one of my parents would say, hey, this is the house of God. Now, that can be a good thing and a legalistic thing, right? It can be a good thing because you're teaching reverence. It can be a legalistic thing if you're going, hey, this place is more special than any other place. Because here's the thing. Our bodies are now the temple of God. And why would I have reverence for the pews and not reverence with my decisions in my life if I'm a Christian? I believe whenever Jesus was saying my house will be a house of prayer, He was ultimately talking about this. Our bodies. Our body is His temple. It is to be a house of prayer. And He says zeal for His house will consume Him. And God yearns jealously over those that He has brought to Himself. That our bodies belong to Him. It matters what we do. It matters how we spend our time. It matters where we put ourselves. That chapter in Romans chapter 6, don't go on presenting the members of your body as instruments of unrighteousness. I had a pastor years ago that taught that one of the things he's teaching us there is be careful where you put yourself. This body belongs to God. Be careful what you do in your spare time. Be careful where you spend your time. Be careful who you spend your time with. Be careful with what habits you accumulate. It's not yours anymore. It belongs to Him. The Spirit of God dwells within you. Have you ever meditated on that? You say, Lord, I want to take in what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Moving into some of the scriptures, Ezekiel 36 was prophesying what I'm talking about right now in the Old Testament. Everybody wasn't promised that they would be indwelt by the Spirit of God. Now, some were indwelt by the Spirit of God. Joshua, son of Nun, a man who was indwelt by the Spirit of God. It's a very, very rare verse in the Old Testament. The promise of the Holy Spirit filling an individual did not come to fruition until the New Covenant and the pouring forth of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the Spirit was among them, around them, occasionally within them. But He wasn't promised to be within them. That's why David in Psalm 51 prays that prayer, Lord, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. That's not a New Covenant prayer. If you're a Christian, you don't need to pray, Lord, do not take your Spirit from me, because you've been sealed for the day of redemption. You can say, Lord, thank you that unlike King David, I'm not concerned that you would remove your Spirit from me. It's different time, different place. I think Saul, I mean, David probably prayed that because of what he had seen happen with Saul. The Spirit would come upon Saul. David would be playing his harp. And then the Spirit would leave Saul. And I think in Psalm 51, David's going, Lord, I don't want to be like Saul. I hated what I saw in Saul. Of course, David was not like Saul. But in the new covenant, see, he lives within us. And this is what Ezekiel said. I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit within you. You see it? He dwells in you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you. And look at this next verse. I will cause you to walk in my ways. That word for cause means make. Am I the only one in here that can identify? There are times in my life when I want to serve God, and there are times in my life when I do not want to serve God. But there is no time in my life where he's not finishing what he started. Do you get this? There are times in my life where I'm excited about growing in my faith, and there are times in my life when I'm like, Lord, I'm just tired of this. War and trials and tribulations and whatever. And God just keeps on finishing the work. That's what he means. I'm just going to finish it. Because once you belong to me and once my spirit lives within you, I'm not going to stop until I'm done. See, a Christian is a person who God has begun a work in by his Holy Spirit and who God is finishing his work in. And I do find great solace in that. And I do at times meditate on that. I'm like, Lord, I thank at the end of my worst days, I'm like, Lord, I thank you that you didn't stop even when I wanted to. You know, I mean, thank you that you're going to continue finishing. If I'm running in one direction, you're right there with me, pulling me back in the other. It's the way that he is. It's the work that he does. He lives within his church, his people. Here's a good timeline for you, and a lot of this is basic Christianity. But I go back to basic Christianity all the time. I have a foundation there. I live from there as I grow. This is Jesus on the last day of the feast, stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Now then John, and he says, whoever believes in me, as the scriptures said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this is what John inserts here in the book of John 7:39. Now this Jesus spoke about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given. Why? Well, Jesus hadn't been glorified yet. When was Jesus glorified? Acts chapter 1. Remember, he's raised up out of their sight to the right hand of the Father. The Spirit of God was not poured forth upon the church until Jesus was glorified or exalted to the right hand of God. That's when it happened. Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit comes down, he's been filling his church ever since that day. That's a timeline. And John 7:39 is your timeline. So think of it this way. Why did the disciples, and you need to be able to answer this question, by the way. Why did the disciples receive the Holy Spirit a good time after they believed? The Spirit hadn't been given yet. That's not true of anybody in this room. If you were born after the death, burial, resurrection, and exaltation of Christ, which includes everybody in this room, by the way, unless you're 2,000 plus years old, if you were born after that work, when you believed, you received the Holy Spirit. If you were born before that work, not the same story. A lot of people don't know how to put the Bible in that timeline. John 7:39 is your timeline. The Holy Spirit was not poured forth till Jesus was glorified. Jesus couldn't be glorified till after he was raised. After he was raised, he was glorified. 40 days later, he poured forth the Holy Spirit. And that's been true ever since. And he wants you to know that. I mean, that's what I'm saying. That's basic theology. It's going back to the basics, letting the Scripture dictate what I believe. And there's your verse. So, some of the things about the Spirit. We won't get past some of these John verses today. If I were, I'm not, by the way, this is not a season of teaching on the Holy Spirit. We just happen to be in this section of Romans chapter 8. So I'm, and it's about the Holy Spirit. But if I were asked to do a seminar on the Holy Spirit, I would certainly teach on Romans chapter 8. I would teach on John chapter 3, Galatians chapter 5. I mean, there are a lot of places I would go, but I would start right here in John chapter 14. This is what I would do, and it doesn't mean that that's right. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, "All these things I have spoken while I'm with you, but the Advocate," your passage may say the Helper, "the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I said to you." So the Spirit teaches us and reminds us of what? The things Jesus said. Now, what are the things that Jesus said? That's the red writing in your Bible, right? Well, it says in John 1 that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. John called Jesus the Word. So if Jesus is the Word, and the Spirit's job is to remind us of the things Christ said, then one of the ultimate roles of the Spirit is to remind us of what the Word of God says. Have y'all ever been in those situations where you're having a conversation with another person about the gospel and these verses just start rolling around in your head and you think it happened because you're really smart? That's not why it happened. That's why we meditate and study, not only that we may know God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, so that we may be able to give a defense for anyone that asks for the hope that lies within us. That's why we, as believers, we can't not be in the Word of God. We want to be effective. I think, now this is another study altogether. Whenever John says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and Word was God," I'm sure y'all have noticed this before, but in Genesis chapter 15, the first chapter of Jeremiah, and when God appears to Samuel, it says, "The Word of God appeared," in every one of those sections. The Word of God appeared to Abraham. Have you ever thought about the Word of God appeared? How did the Word of God appear? Christ is the Word. Jeremiah, you know that's what's going on, because the Word of God appears and then touches him. It was Jesus. Samuel, same thing. I believe the reason John goes down that excerpt of "In the beginning was the Word" is he's referring back to Genesis 15, Jeremiah, and Samuel. That's Jesus. He's the Word of God. He teaches us and he reminds us. It's one of his key works. And look, you say, "Well, there's a lot of other things that the Spirit does." I'm not saying that there's not. I'm just showing you what Jesus said. Okay? "When the Helper comes, when the Advocate comes, whom I send to you from the Father," so Jesus is going to send the Spirit from the Father, "the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father," look at what it says about him, "he will testify about" who? What's the pronoun say? He says he's going to talk about me. The Spirit of God spends a whole lot of time talking about Jesus. He doesn't spend a whole lot of time talking about you. He wants you to know about Jesus. So, and you know what's also interesting? And again, study this for yourself. Because, I mean, look, all of y'all know I can be full of, you know what, a lot. And I'm, you know, I'll stand accountable to that for God and I'll deal with it. And you got to deal with your own stuff, right? You don't have to worry about mine that much. But I cannot find in the Scriptures where it says the Spirit of God will talk about the Spirit. The Spirit of God actually is one who deflects the glory to the Godhead. So you're in a church service and the Spirit of God is moving, your eyes are lifted to the Father and the Son. That's what he does. We worship Christ in spirit. We worship the Father. So isn't it interesting that the Spirit of God is not selfish at all? He's constantly lifting up the name of the Father and Son. But guess what he's not doing? He's not lifting you up. And he may build you up and strengthen you, but he wants you to get that strength from the Godhead. And then he says this, "and when the Spirit's at work, you will testify." So look at this. When the Spirit is at work, the name of Christ is being exalted through us. Because look what he says, "you will testify
because you've been with me from the beginning. Now the next, verse 16, chapter 16, verse 7. He says, it's your advantage that I go away. Unless I go away, the Spirit will not come. But if I go, I will send him to you. So this is all that timeline. When he comes, and this is how he works in the lost world, he will prove the world to be wrong about sin, righteousness, and judgment. You know, you got to decide where you stand in our culture today. And this has always been true. You're either going to stand on what the Word of God says or stand on what the culture says. Y'all, if you are in the Word at all, it is so clear right now. I think we need to be gracious and kind and loving and merciful and non-judgmental as we go about our business as ambassadors for Christ. But the line being drawn right now, if you don't think it's coming at the church, you're blind. If you don't think everything going on is to silence the church, you are not listening. Because the things that we have stood for thousands of years are being assaulted and attacked. And we're either going to stand for what the Bible says or we're going to cave into the culture. And if you don't think it's going to affect churches, nonprofit status, and all of that, you're just not watching. It's coming. And it's coming strong. Are we going to stand firm in spirit, testifying to the glory of Christ and the truth of the Word of God? Or are we just going to get swept away by every wind and wave that comes our way? And so he convicts the world. And that's why, listen, even when it is painful, that's why the world needs to hear the gospel from you, because that's the only place where conviction is going to take place. The Holy Spirit moves when the word goes forth through the mouths of the disciples. Y'all have heard me say so many times, never in the Bible is evangelism something that we invite people to, is something that we go to. Never in the Bible was never come and see, it's go and tell. Come and see is, hey, you know who Jesus is? You should come to my church. That's come and see. Go and tell is, I can tell you about Jesus right now. The role of the church is to equip us to go, not to send us out to invite people back. There's a big difference between the two. Imagine how much more effective we are. Let's say in Myrtle Beach on Sunday morning there's 237,000 people in church together representing 700 churches. And their role of evangelism is you need to come to one of these 700 spots. In Columbia there's 1,000 churches. What? Or there's 237 or whatever number I said a while ago, 1,000 people going out and individually sharing Christ with other people. Which is more effective? That's what the church has been called to do, and that's where we've shrunk back. It's what we're not doing. Anytime I ever hear somebody say, boy, I tell you, I know, before long we're not even going to be able to talk about Jesus in the marketplace. My response is, well, when's the last time you did that? I mean, you know, I told one guy a couple of years ago, I said, it ain't going to affect nothing in your life. I said, if we can no longer speak about Jesus, it's not going to change anything for you. He's like, you're right. It's the kind of thing that, because we're not going out. We're not being equipped to go out. He says about sin, because people are not believing me, about righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer, and about judgment, because the prince of the power of the world has been stands condemned. But see, all power and authority has been given to the church. It's a secure, sure mission. The power and authority is already there. We just need to go out and declare it. But we go out like it all hinges on us. It doesn't hinge on you at all. You do realize all things, all authority has been given to Jesus. You know that 6 times in the Gospels, all authority and all things have been given to Jesus. One of the prayers I've been practicing is, Jesus, everything already belongs to you. You've got all the authority, you've got all the power, and you've got all things. Would you help me too? Would you provide here? Would you use me there? It's all yours, Jesus. I mean, that's a prayer that he'll answer. Jesus, it's all yours anyway. Send me an opportunity. Send me a friend that I can walk the kingdom with. It all belongs to him. It's his. And you are his, and you're sealed with his Holy Spirit, Jesus says. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. I mean, I don't know about you, and you don't have to do this, but before I open the scriptures, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, help me to understand what's going on here. I'm about to open your word, and quite frankly, I'm in Jeremiah or Ezekiel and Daniel, and it confuses the you-know-what, Adam. I'm asking you by your Holy Spirit to open my eyes to your truth. I'm not going to get it unless you show me. Help me, Lord. He will guide you into all truth. Look at this. He will not speak on his own. He's not going to whisper sweet nothings into your ear. He will speak only what he hears. He'll tell you what is to come. Like, oh, he's going to tell me what's going to happen tomorrow? Well, I don't know about that. Probably not, but I will tell you this. He's already told you what's to come. Have you read Revelation? Revelation hadn't been written when Jesus said that. It has now. I already know how. Does it? Do y'all not find great encouragement knowing how it all ends? Like, I know how this story ends. Not only if I last until the end or if I die before. Already, I know absent from the body is present with the Lord. At the same time, I know I might meet him in the air. I'm not sure which way it's going to happen, but it's going to happen one of the two. How do I know that? Because the Holy Spirit guided the writing of the scriptures in such a way that he's already laid it out for the church. We already know how it ends. It's kind of, I mean, I love that. I love knowing how the story ends. I find great comfort in knowing how the story ends. I sleep really well because I know how the story ends. I'm not concerned about death. I might be concerned about the circumstances that might surround it, but I'm not concerned about the other side. I'm not concerned about falling asleep in Christ, dying. It just doesn't. And you know what? A couple of years ago when my dad died, I had no concerns. I watched him go. But you know what? Just not really that concerned about it. I hate it. I'll be impacted by this for the rest of my life. I'll never get over this. But I ain't concerned about him. My brother and I were sitting there the same thing. We're like, well, he's good. We were sitting there going, I mean, because we're in there, and they'd already told us. He's gone. His eyes are open. But he's, and we're like, thanks, Dad, for leaving us here. You know, you get to go, and we got to stay here with Mom. Like, come on. You were supposed to outlast her. That's the kind of conversation we're in. We didn't tell my mom that. But anyway, we always thought that, you know, like, nope. He's like, he's gone. Just gone. He said, and here it is. We'll end with this. He will glorify me. And that's not me, but it's Jesus. He teaches us about Jesus, testifies about Jesus, and glorifies Jesus. How do I know that the Spirit of God is at work? Is if Jesus is being glorified. It's kind of good to be able, you know what? John, in 1 John said, test the spirits. The one who professes Christ, yeah, you found the right one. When the Spirit's at work, Jesus is being glorified. How do I know in a church service if Jesus is being glorified? Well, you know, for me, sometimes if there's a song that I really like in church, I'm like, man, I'm kind of moving with this song. But it's not always, that's not always the Holy Spirit, because I'll be honest with you, when I go to like a Kenny Chesney concert or something like that, I kind of get the same feeling. Like, woo, baby. There are other things going on, but still. You know, in the church, how do I know that it's the Spirit? When Christ is being glorified. You flip through those Christian channels to always tell people, be careful with the Christian channels if you still have. I mean, I don't know that they still exist because very few people are watching TV that way anymore. But if you have those channels, be on the alert. And if you do run across a teacher and he's receiving some glory, change the channel. If people are looking to him, all struck at him, change the channel. The wrong one's being glorified. You know what that means? The wrong spirit's at work. There is an antichrist spirit out there. Loves to exalt man. Satan wants you to receive all the glory. He wants people to look to you. The Spirit says, no, 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 no. You must decrease. Christ must increase. See, that's the heart of the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist said it. I must decrease. I'm not sure if when John the Baptist said that, he realized he was about to be beheaded. That'll decrease you real quick. Lord, Jesus must increase. I must decrease. That one worked. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. Never, ever, ever try to separate the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I mean, they are working in conjunction together for the glory of the Trinity, taking our eyes off of ourselves that we might gaze upon that which is much more beautiful than us, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Spirit's all about this. And the good news is he dwells in you. And when we kneel before him, bow our knees before the Father, when we draw our strength from him, he takes our eyes off of self and he fixes our eyes upon Christ. And that is I wish I could say that's my 24/7 way of living. Sometimes I'll be walking in the Spirit and go, Lord, I want to live every second like this, and 10 minutes later I'll lose my temper. It's just that reminder that's what Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 7. I do the very thing I don't want to do. It's like Paul's beating his head against, well, what is wrong with me? I know these things to be true, yet I so often go after lesser things. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Think about your own life. Reflect on your own life. Are you a person whose life and convictions and decisions and witness gives evidence that this body is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God? And if not, understand this, that there is a name through which you can be saved. And his name is Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And pray that God, by his grace, through Christ, would draw you to himself. Come before him and say, Lord, there's just no way I am who I say that I am. I'm asking you in the name of Jesus to save me. And he'll save you. It's what he does best. Lord, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word. Lord, these reminders for me are worthy of significant meditation, contemplative, ruminating thoughts to remind myself second by second of who you are and who I am, and that by grace through faith, you've chosen to put your Spirit within your church. Strengthen us, Lord, to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. Strengthen us, Lord, that we might decrease so that you might increase. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.